God speaks to us in lots of ways. He speaks to us in Scripture. He speaks to us, I think a common thing, impressions, this inner voice in us, we hear His voice. He speaks to us through peace. You know, we've all quoted that verse a lot, that His peace governs, umpires our hearts. He speaks to us through circumstances. Sometimes He makes His will very clear through circumstances. He speaks to us through the authorities that God's put in our lives. Authorities aren't there to control or rule. They're there to bless and release, but God speaks to us through authorities. We have accountability. Always scares me when I'm around charismatics who don't want to be accountable. I'm dangerous. He speaks to us through others, through their own testimonies, their experiences, their teachings, their audibly or written. Often in my time alone with the Lord, my footstool time, God will just remind me of some book. I'll pick it up and read a chapter, and it just blesses me. Just speaks to what God speaks to me through that. And then He speaks to us through dark sayings, things like visions and dreams, and I would put this in the category trances that are part of visions, but angelic visitations, visitations from the Lord, the audible voice of God, those things. In Numbers chapter 12, He says this. Numbers chapter 12, verse 6. He said, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision, and I will speak to him in a dream. Not so with Moses, my servant. He is a faithful in all my household. With him I speak mouth to mouth, even openly and not in dark sayings." He refers to dreams and visions and things as dark sayings. Not dark sayings because they're dark in terms of being bad, is that they're just different. Now, let me just say this to you. And others might say that speaking to Moses mouth to mouth would be like the audible voice of God. He heard the audible voice of God, but I don't believe that's what it says at all. I believe it's when most of us experience our common experience of, for me, but it doesn't have to happen this way, for me, where God has always spoken to me the most, and I've got a lot of prophetic words in my life, but it's just been me alone with Him, and Him just speaking to me through His word or other ways, where it's directly to me. That's mouth to mouth. Now, I don't want to be a discourager of what we're here this weekend or this week to promote about prophetic things and the way God moves that way, those extraordinary ways. We think they're extraordinary. They're very ordinary to God. But I don't want things like that to be a substitute for you, that it says about Moses that Israel knew his acts, but Moses knew God's ways. I think that one of the things we have to always be pulled back to, if we're going to see what we're longing for, there's a place, if I can find it, it's not written in my notes, which are totally irrelevant anyway. And some of you have heard me say these things before. This is from Psalm 68, verse 15. "A mountain of God is the mountain of Bashan." It's a mountain of God. "A mountain of many peaks is the mountain of Bashan. Why do you look with envy, O mountains with many peaks?" So mountain of God is Bashan, which has many peaks, but this mountain is looking with envy. It says, "Why do you look with envy, O mountain with many peaks, at the mountain which God has desired for His abode? Surely the Lord will dwell there forever." So He's talking about Zion, where God dwells. And Bashan is a mountain of God, but it has many peaks. And often our Christian experience is peaks. We'll have an experience with God. Then later we have another experience with God. Then later we have another experience with God. This kind of up and down thing. But what we're longing for is to not have that kind of thing, but to be an abiding place for Him. Yeah. And that's why Aslan's, if you go to the Aslan page on the website, is we're crying out for sustainable revival. Yes. Where we become a habitation. I thank God for all visitations, but we're longing in our own personal life and corporately to be a place of abode. That's what He promised in John 15. He said, "I and my Father will abide with you." That we become an abiding place, not just, it's God, visitations are God, but if you pursue as the priority of your life the acts of God, You will live a life of peaks. Every time you see a miracle, there's a peak. Every time you see a sign and wonder, there's a peak. Every time you see a healing, there's a peak. And I thank God for healings and signs and wonders. It's part of the life that Jesus lives. Amen? But what we want is to be an abiding place. And in that abiding place, of course, there are those peaks. There are those healings and miracles and signs and wonders. That's normal Christianity. We want to be a resting place where His presence can be on full display. That's not just in character and holiness, but also in supernatural ministry. And again, if your passion is just to see the acts of God, you live to see the miraculous, you'll be a life of peaks. But if His presence, if your heart is to be a habitation and to be a place where it's sustainable and ever-increasing, you'll see all those things and much more. Amen? And so God speaking to you mouth to mouth, the language there in Hebrew is like what we, like when we resuscitate. God's breath blown into you that gives life. Well, that's what we want, to live a life where there's... And all of you, any day, all the time, can hear God speak. You know, we do this, and we just like go like this. And it goes. And then Ziba said to the king, according to all the Lord God, the king commands his servant, so your servant will do. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table as one of the king's sons. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate at the king's table regularly. Now he was lame in both feet. All of us have brokenness. All of us are lame in both feet in some levels that we're totally needy and dependent. But we're all invited to sit at the king's table, to rest in his presence, not be frantic, not be anxious, not live in pleading faith, but resting faith, to rest in his presence and receive his limitless provision. That's how God speaks to me. That shapes my life. So we go. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, was led about by the Spirit into the wilderness. You can be, if you want to be Christ-like, you can continually be filled with the Holy Spirit. And there will be times when the Holy Spirit will lead you into the wilderness so that you learn to lean on your beloved. You learn the value of the gift of battle. We're called to reign in Him. Man, that's mouth to mouth. Here's the book of Ruth. And how Ruth and her family, without reading all this, they go off to live in Moab. Well, Moab wasn't where they were supposed to go. And the story here is that if you go visit sin because you want a vacation there, you'll probably end up building a house there. Well, what did I do? I just opened anywhere. He's a speaking God. He'll even speak to me through the notes in the back of my Bible. You understand what I'm saying? That's mouth to mouth. So we're going to talk about visions and dreams, and thank God that He does it, and it's fun. It's one of the ways He talks. But every one of you can hear God's voice every day. And you don't have to have an extraordinary reputation to do it. You don't have to have written 75 books. He speaks to you, and He speaks to me. Let me give you an example of, without looking at the scriptures to save time, of how God can speak in several different ways. Paul had intended in Acts 19:21, God had evidently put it in his heart that he was going to go to Jerusalem. You know, when he was in Corinth, he was there for 18 months, but he had, every city he had been beforehand, he got beat up, got driven out, got abused, rejected. And so you think of Paul as being this fearless guy. But when he comes into Corinth, the Lord comes to him in a vision at night. And the Lord says to him, stop being afraid, Paul. Keep speaking the things that you're speaking. Now, God says, stop being afraid because the great apostle Paul was afraid. And he ended up staying in Corinth for 18 months. So it was important to the Lord that he stay there for a while. He even grew his hair for 18 months. And when his 18 months was up, he cut his hair. And he went to Jerusalem and on Pentecost offered his hair as a vow. Now put that one in your Western evangelical pipe and smoke it. And he does that. And I believe he grew his hair as a vow because he had vowed to God, I'm not leaving until your spirit says to leave. He wouldn't give in to fear. But he said that he set it on his heart to go to Jerusalem and then after that Rome. And eventually he wanted to go to Spain too. Now it says about him in Acts chapter 20, verse 23, it says, everywhere he went, in every city, people were warning him by the Spirit that bad things were going to happen to him if he went to Jerusalem. Now they were warning him by the Spirit. And then again in chapter 21, verse 4, it talks about again that he was being warned in the Spirit by others not to go. And then that same chapter, Agabus shows up. And he has this prophetic, symbolic thing where he takes Paul's belt and he ties him up. He says, this is what's going to happen to you if you go. And Paul says to them, he says, why are you breaking my heart, weeping? I'm not only prepared to go, but to die in doing God's will. Now here's the interesting thing. All these prophetic ways that were spoken to Paul, he said, in every city they solemnly testify that bad things are going to happen to me. Agabus is sent. And they were all right. They were prophesying in the Spirit. And that Luke says about himself and others, when Agabus gave that word, they were asking Paul, begging Paul, don't go. And yet Paul knew somehow that in his spirit, mouth to mouth, God had made it clear to him that he was supposed to go. Now I believe there are a lot of reasons why all those words were given to Paul from prophetically. I think one is God made it really clear to him what he was going to face. And I think the other thing, God gave him an out. God would have blessed him. Sometimes God does that way. But God's best for him was for him to go to Jerusalem. And so the point being is that there were visions that happened. There were prophecies that happened. Those prophecies were correct. But what was more important is that Paul had heard the Lord himself. You with me? And so you don't want to become prophecy addicts where you can't hear God for yourself, that you have to have somebody else speak a prophetic word in your heart for you to move forward in something. Here's an example of Paul who moved in all kinds of prophecy and visions and dreams, and yet he had heard a mouth-to-mouth word from the Lord in his inner man, and he knew that was God. Even though he was given all these words not to go, he knew God had spoken to him. All righty. Another one is Paul at Troas. If you remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, it says that Paul, this great evangelist, he's waiting to hear from Titus, who had taken this stinging letter that we don't have record of to the Corinthians because they had not repented after 1 Corinthians was given to them. And they were in chaos and division. And Paul was hoping to hear from Titus that the Corinthians, he was their spiritual father, had repented. And when he gets to Troas, he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I think it was verse 12, a door was opened for me in the Lord to preach the gospel. Now can you imagine the Apostle Paul coming to a place where they'd never heard the gospel? And a door was opened for him in the Lord. That's clear. How excited he must have been, how his heart must have beat so fast. And yet it says, but he was troubled in his spirit, not finding Titus there, so he departed. That's just weird. Now, not only is that weird, he departs and he ends up at a place and he has this vision in the middle of the night. Now, notice the way God spoke. He opened the doors. That was a circumstance. It was obvious. He could see it in the Lord. People were hungry for the gospel. And yet his spirit, inner man impression, was troubled. Didn't have peace. But when he leaves there, he has a vision. While he's still there, it says to us in Acts chapter 16 some more clarity. He has a vision in the middle of the night. And a man from Macedonia says, come here. Come over to Macedonia. And the next morning, they discern that's where God wanted them to go. So he's in Troas. A door's open. Circumstances obvious. He can discern the spirit. Yet his spirit's troubled because Titus isn't there. And he has a vision. That's another way God speaks. And that vision is to go to Macedonia. When he gets to Macedonia, he ends up in a place called Philippi. And he ends up in Philippi, being led by the Lord, who wouldn't let him stay in Troas, who seemed to open the door. And he gets there, and what happens to him? He gets put in jail, gets beat up, probably facing death the next day. What a weird thing. God spoke through circumstances. God spoke in his inner man. God spoke through a vision. Why didn't he just pay attention to the circumstances? The door opened for him in the Lord. Why did he pay attention to the not being troubled? Well, peace should confirm that, right? There should be. And then this vision in the middle of the night, here's the deal. Paul had cultivated the presence of the Lord. He knew how to hear God's voice for himself. Doesn't mean he always got it right perfectly. Nobody ever does. But it's an art, not a science. It's not something you can memorize. It's something you have to live out in your own personal life. That's why I'm really careful. If somebody tells me they've heard God about something, unless it's something that I know it's sin, like, you know, God told me to divorce my wife. No, he didn't. You know, or God told me to, you know, do something crazy. No, he didn't. It's contrary to Scripture. That's our basic plumb line. But it's saying, well, God's telling me I'm supposed to go here and do this, and whatever, and I'm going, you know, I don't, but you know what? I got to risk letting you find out, and if you fail, it's not the end of the world. You got a whole lifetime of cultivating and learning this. I had to fail. We've all had to fail. God's a big boy. He can handle it. When Peter was walking on the water, he sunk. He got his eyes off the Lord. He started to sink. He was living supernatural, keeping his eyes on Jesus. He's walking on the water, and he begins to sink. Jesus didn't look at him and say, you bum, just drown, you sucker. All he said was help. So Jesus picked him up, and what happened? He walked on the water again. Jesus is a discipler. When my kids were little, they started learning how to walk. I was like right there behind them. Remember that? You're like right there. Because you don't want to fall against the edge of the coffee table. And if they fall down, you go, that's it. I'm done with this stuff. You're obviously not going to get this right. So just crawl the rest of your life. That's just not the way it works. Oh, yeah, by the way, Paul later ends up going to Troas, stopping somewhere, and stayed there 7 days. I wonder what he did during those 7 days. He led as many people to Christ as he could. He ended up, everything that God had shown him was right all along. He just had to follow the steps. Alrighty? Some of the ways God speaks to us is audible voice, words of knowledge. We did some of this last year. Things you can feel in your body tells you that something may be going on with a person. Emotional things you might feel can reflect that somebody's going through different things emotionally. Thoughts, signs in nature, that kind of thing. Even out-of-body experiences, third heaven experiences. I'll tell you about that more in just a minute. So we're kind of moving along to make some progress. Here are some foundational rules. Just to remind you of some stuff. Prophetic words, this is all old stuff, are for edification, exhortation, and consolation. That happens too in visions. If it's not just about you, it's about somebody else. In dreams, you don't ever share anything that's going to bring condemnation in that person's life. This is just some stuff from last year. You can go on Aslan and listen to last year's stuff if you want to get some of the basics. Let's see. I love one of the things that Sam told me. She said one of the things she learned at Global, we were talking about something. She said, they taught us you don't give words about mates, dates, or babies. But I've run into this all the time, where people are giving words to people about who they're going to marry or who they're supposed to date, what sex the baby is. Stop it. It's kind of like that. What was that thing on YouTube? What's this guy?
Bob Newhart.
Like the council side. Just stop it.
Just stop.
Stop it. Because you're hurting people. Yeah. You go, well, I'm right. No, maybe not. And what if you aren't? Well, God showed me you're going to have a boy. So they go out and spend a fortune on blue things, and it's a girl? Some of the explanations for that are just extraordinary. Stop it. That's why it's a little scary giving words, prophetic words to people in private. Because how are you going to be held accountable? If you tell somebody that they're supposed to date somebody or marry somebody or whatever, like, or moving somewhere. I've had that happen. Where people with a lot of authority would tell a number of people they would have moved to a certain place because God had told them they were supposed to play a role, and most of their lives just got devastated. And they didn't know how to tell this person no because he was an authority. I don't care if it's the Pope. If he tells you, well, God told me you're supposed to move from here to here, he's out of the realm of his responsibility and authority. You don't do that to people. Now, if somebody comes to you and says, look, I don't really know what to do. Should I do this or take that job or whatever? And God's given you something to say, let me just tell you what I think I've heard. You always put it that way. Let me just tell you what I think I've heard. Or if you get something like that, you call that person or talk to them if they live at a distance somehow, and you say, look, I don't know if this is the Lord or not. But have you been praying about moving? Are you discontent with where you're at? And they go, yeah. So I think God's told me this. I think God's told me this. And I'll either go, no. And you go, okay. And you just pray for them. Or they may go, yeah, that's really what God's saying. You with me? We walk in humility. Now, that's a lot of trouble fixing that stuff, but it's worth it. And there's always those situations where I have to fix. Because irresponsible people who are sweet and wonderful, but who walk in immaturity, give words like that to folks. And it does damage. It brings a lot of confusion. People can hear God. Prophetic doesn't take place of mouth-to-mouth conversation, but especially in those areas that have such relevance, okay? There's just a few little things. We went through a lot last year. But and again, this is one of the things we shared last year. Don't exceed your authority. Don't move in areas as if you had authority that God hadn't placed you in. Right, we don't want to take too much time on that. Here's about dark sayings. If I want to get through this little part before this afternoon. You know, I don't know about you, but, you know, I've been doing this for some time now, and I just walk in this with a lot of fear and trembling. Not lack of confidence or introspection. I just know that Jesus died for people. They're pretty precious to him. It's what matters to him more than anything else. And so they're the apple of his eye, and I want to be really careful how I mess around with them. Right? And I tell you this, I've missed it before. And so I'm capable of missing it again. So I want to make sure I communicate in ways they understand that. And if they don't do the things I speak in their life about, I'm still going to love them. But I've had a lot of people over the years come to me, and I've seen churches that just lived in a realm of doing things where, like, they all just married who were told they were told to marry, and they were doing all this. That just scares me. And my deal is that I'm like going, no, I've told several people even recently. I know the Findleys are moving to Fairfield. And there was this whole thing about whether they're supposed to stay where they were or move here. And I told them, I said, if I knew what you were supposed to do prophetically, I wouldn't tell you. That's too big a deal. That's in your life. You know, you're moving from Idaho, where there's mountains and streams and wonderful things, and you're moving into an inner city situation, I'm going, I'm not touching that with a 10-foot pole. You know? Now, after the decision was made, I told Mark, I said, you know, I really believed it was God. And I believed, you know, just a normal thing. Yeah, I'd love you to be there. I want you there. You'd be perfect fit. But in the end, there was a process they had to walk through. The authorities in their life, his own bishop, hearing God for themselves. They prayed. They took months, you know. But I could have manipulated that situation really easy. I said, no, God's spoken this word to me, yada, yada. And I hope others didn't, but I watched the temptation to tell him, yeah, you're supposed to be. That's just, if somebody does that to you, just, that's spiritual for, you know what I'm saying? It's like, just go, poop, you know? Because that God's not, that's just not the way God works. Alrighty? So, that's just a big one I wanted to bring back up again. Why dark sayings? Now, I've read three different people say this. I think it was John Paul Jackson, Rick Joyner, and Bill Johnson. So I don't have a clue who said it first. Maybe none of those three. But this is from Proverbs 25, about the privilege of a king is to hide things. Yeah. Our privilege is to seek those things out. God doesn't hide things from us. God hides things for us. Now understand, that's not Chuck's quote, and I don't know who I'm quoting. But whoever said it first, I wish I'd have thought of it, because these are really cool things to say. God loves our relationship. It says, and we'll talk about this a little bit more this afternoon, but it says in Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 14, O my dove, this is Christ speaking to us, in the clefts of the rock, in the secret place of the steep pathway, let me see your form, let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your form is lovely. He says, your voice is sweet and your presence is lovely. God loves to hear our voice. He loves for us to be present to him in an undistracted way. It's all about relationship with him. It's all about intimacy and presence with him, his presence, my presence, in Christ, Christ in me. It's all about cultivating that union and intimacy so I feel more and more comfortable stewarding and releasing his presence in daily living and signs and wonders ministry, all that stuff, okay? And so God doesn't hide things from us. He hides things for us so that we live in the wonderful drama of pursuit. God loves desperation. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You may not be physically poor, who have an advantage over us, but if we take this, if we're poor in spirit, we live desperate and needy. We'll find ourselves in pursuit, the drama of pursuit all the time. God uses that to prompt us to seek him. And there's nothing more fun than a treasure hunt, because you're always finding things. And so I can't wait till you all go home so I can get back to my routine of hanging out with the Lord for hours in the morning. My rector's council gave me permission years ago that I'd spend from 7 o'clock in the morning, if I get there at 7, until 11:45. That's all I do, is just spend time with the Lord. And that's my favorite time. That's the most exciting, fascinating time I ever spend. And I have a lot of responsibilities. But I just discovered that God takes care of those things, and as I move along, but people who are connected to me as they're covering, as a bishop and as an archbishop, they need me doing that more than they need me doing anything else. And that's my favorite time in the world. I love to discover things about him. His beauty is so unsearchable, so amazing. And so I love the pursuit. I love the desperation. Because I can't wait to find out what I discover next about him and about my relationship with him. And so it says in Acts chapter 17, when he's at Mars Hill in Athens, verse 24, the Lord who made the world and all that's in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, neither is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all life and breath and all things. And he made from one in every nation of mankind to live on all on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they should seek God. And perhaps they may grope for him and find him, though he's not far away from us. For in him we live and move and become. Notice what he said. And he made from one blood every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their boundaries and appointed times, that they should seek God. We were all created to seek God. That's who we are. In the end, that's a calling all of us have. At the core of who we are, we're created to live in relationship with him. We were created to seek him. And so God hides things for us so that we fulfill who we are. Because you see, it's in his presence. You may be seeking an answer to some question, but what you encounter is him. And in him, you live and move and become. Let me just remind you a little bit about my story, about this whole thing about visions and dreams. Again, these are gifts, not rewards. God's a graceful God. I told you some of this last year, or a lot of it. I'll just tell you a little bit of it this year just to remind you where I'm coming from and from the place where I'm going to be teaching more about this afternoon and tomorrow. And really, today is the day for me to lay foundations. And again, don't get frustrated that you've not heard me tell you how to move in visions and dreams yet or all that kind of stuff. We'll do that. But what I'm trying to share with you is more important than anything, because all that flows from that. Went to a conference. It was a Morningstar Oktoberfest or Harvest Fest or something about 12 years ago. And I moved in prophetic things from time to time, especially when I would pray for people, confirmations, lay hands on them. God would give me words for them. That's always been true. And what I've never been able to do really well is do two things at one time, like teach and stop and get a word. Still not really good at that. And I do one thing at a time pretty well. And so when I went up there, we had been seeking the Lord, doing a lot of fasting, just asking God for more experientially as a church for about a year or two. And I hadn't been any conference in years. I've been to every conference you could ever have, and plus I was busy. I was a bishop, and I was, you know, still fairly new in it. You know, it's been a few years, but I was still navigating things, and at the time, what I did was decided to go to this conference. Thought God said to go. There were some outside sources that confirmed all that, so I went. And what I went to do is I said, God, I'd just like a greater anointing as a teacher. And it'd be cool if when I'm teaching, I could move in the prophetic a little bit. That'd be awesome. I could do more than one thing at a time. So left brain, right brain would both be anointed at the same time. And so I was there, and they had these, you know, booths of ministry things everywhere. Then it was where they did the World Fiddling Contest every year. So it was probably, I don't know, 20,000 people there maybe? And this place where they had the big meeting, that it was really a lot of seats, and the walls were open. There were no walls, just this roof, and then these graduated to stadium seats and this long floor, and at the end was where the speaker was. It was forever. And up on the hill, like a couple hundred yards away from the stage, was where these booths were. And I decided when I got there, I said, here's what we're doing, Lord. I'm going to everything they'll do. If they offer it, I'm going for it. I didn't drive this far to be prideful and be reluctant. I'm just going to go for it. And I had all kinds of things happen to me. I got flouted. You know, you get one of those things, they blow this flute over you. I never had that happen before. And signed up for prophetic things. And I think I still got Friday here at 5:36, team number 5 is when I sat down and had some prophetic ministry. And I'll tell this little part. I told it last year, but this is a funny thing to me. And there was this one lady, weird lady, who had this old refrigerator box. You know the boxes the refrigerator comes in? And she had it set up, and then she had a little booth there. And what she invited you to do was to go in there, and there was music playing, and there was a map on the floor. And the map on that floor, she said, just go in there and stare at the map, and God will give you a word, speak a word to you. But she was kind of strange, which charismatics can be. So some of our people who also went on this trip, they went through the thing, but I was refusing to do that. I said, I'm not going to go in there. That was the one where I drew the line and said, Lord, this weird lady, I probably can't get in that box. If I get in the box, they're going to have to call the fire department to get me out of the box. And so I thought, I'm not doing it. So right across from her, about 15 feet, there's another booth, and they had books. I was looking at the books. And Steve McCary, who would talk to a horse, and until the horse finally walked away. And so he's over there talking to this lady, and everybody else had gone through, and they were back down, the sessions were starting. And Steve goes, "Hey, Bishop, come over here. There's nobody here now, so you don't have to wait." Well, what happens, and the other thing was, this lady would do like a 20-minute explanation before you went in there. And I didn't want to do 20-minute explanation, so I said, "Oh, man, Steve." And so I went over there, and the lady said, "Did you hear the explanation?" Well, I lied to her. I said, "Yeah." Now, how could God honor that? I don't have a clue. But I said, "Oh, yeah, yeah, I got the explanation. I don't have a clue what you're supposed to do." And when I walked into this booth, and I was sitting there, and he was so chintzy. And see, here's the thing. Like, Olivia's a third-generation old Episcopalian. Now, I'm in the Charismatic Episcopal Church, and the difference is the first commandment to old Episcopalians is, "Thou shalt not be tacky." You don't have to believe in the resurrection or the virgin birth. Just don't be tacky. Well, as a charismatic, you're all about being tacky, right? And so, but I even felt uncomfortable. This is the tackiest thing I'd ever done. So I'm standing there looking at this map. Now, I had had several words that had been happening to me that didn't all totally make sense. It was all about moving and signs and wonders and particularly sort of prophetic stuff. And I'm looking at this. All of a sudden, I start having this vision. And I see this eagle that's glistening like it's got glitter. And it's hovering over this map, and it gets lower and lower and lower. And then after a while, the glistening starts to fade, and it goes back up into like the heavens, and then it comes back down glistening really good again. And that kept going on, off and on. And then I heard this voice. I don't know if it was the audible voice of God or not, but the Lord said, "I've called you to be a prophet to the nations." And I thought, what? I knew that wasn't God. I just wanted to teach better and be able to just be left brain, right brain every once in a while. Now, I didn't tell this story a lot for many years because it sounded so pretentious, so arrogant, still does. And then I said, "You did what?" He said, "I've called you to be a prophet of nations." I just started crying. I didn't know why I started crying. It blew me away. And I just, this is so funny. I said, "God, is it you? Is it you, Jesus? Is this you?" And I looked up, and they had the tackiest picture of Jesus in the history of the world, tacked to the wall right in front of me. And he said, "Yep, it's me." And so I'm still like going, "No, this can't be true." So I kind of stumble, work my way out of this little box thing, and I go back over to that table, and I'm looking at that table, and I'm crying. I could hear the speaker muffled sounds 200 yards away. I said, "Lord, if this can't be true," I said, "I wouldn't tell anybody this. What if this can't be true?" And I said, "If it's true, Lord, you just got to speak it more in me." And all of a sudden, the speaker just stops and very clearly goes, "And God has called you to be a prophet to the nations." Well, from that point forward, I made Gideon look like the greatest faith person ever lived. I laid out more fleece. I went to more people. Somebody got me in front of Bob Jones because I kept thinking, "I'm losing my mind. I'm going crazy." So I go over to Bob, and I'd spent some time with Bob years before, and Bob was crazy. Like, he'd walk into the room and go, "Oh, you're bleeding out of your mouth." I'm going, "Oh, no, but you didn't mean it." He said, "You have a lung puncture, so you're bleeding." And then he'd go from there and go, "Wow, that's so crazy." And so I'm going, "Lord, I'm losing my mind. I don't know what's going on. I don't know if this is you." And I walk up to him, and Bob goes, "I know that you think you're losing your mind, but I want you to hear it's God." And from that point forward, what happened to me is I began to have visions. We'll talk about this more in the morning, but visions can come in several forms. One, there's kind of like inner vision. We just have these pictures, little flashes. You see a picture here, see a picture there. And then sometimes that can be strong, and you have little short films. Like, it'll happen just a little bit. Again, we'll talk about it more tomorrow. But then there's open visions. And open visions are kind of like watching a movie. And what happened to me was, it's like this screen came up. And movies began to play. Just scenes began to play, and it never stopped. And within a couple of weeks, I'd had several hundred visions like that, just this movie playing and trying to keep up with it. It's like somebody turned on a faucet and then didn't turn it off. Now, here's the thing about that, though, for me. It can be so distracting because it's never stopped. It could happen, it's happening right now. But if I pay attention to it all the time, I can't do anything else. And I'm not just called prophetically. I'm called to do other things too. And I type really poorly. And so to stop and record all those things all the time, like right now, what I've had an open vision of for several days is I see fighter jets. And these fighter jets are going across the sky right now. And they're, you know how they'll leave a stream kind of like, well, the stream is yellow, and yellow is the color of the anointing. But they're kind of moving around like this. But they're not, and they're from, one's definitely got an American star on it. The other one's indiscernible. It's almost like they're playing games with each other. But one of them is leaving a yellow anointed stream, the other one isn't. Now, I haven't even had time to stop and go, okay, Lord, what is this about? But that's been going on for like 3 days. Well, it can be distracting. But that's been my experience. And so when I talk to you about visions, and I talk to you about dreams and things like that, that's how it opened up for me. I left that place. I went somewhere 2 weeks later. And I'd had about 300 visions because I was so fascinated with what was going on. And I was asking God to give me fleece. He took me to Jeremiah, and he said, your calling is to uproot, pull down, overthrow, destroy, build, and plant. But I've discovered that's true prophetically anything. When I give personal prophetic words, even in grace, you're uprooting, pulling down, overthrowing, destroying, you're building, and you're planting. And he said, I've called you to be a prophet of the nations, and he used that Jeremiah thing. And then the whole almond rod there. One of the fleeces I was asking God, oh God, you just got to show me again. What's this old almond rod thing about? So I was spending time alone in our little apartment by our house, and I'm leaving to go to church, and in the middle of my yard, I have a very small front yard where there's grass. There had been a storm the night before, and there was this limb about that big around that was totally stripped of all of its bark, and it was sticking in the middle of the ground in my front yard and stayed there for about 2 weeks. It was stuff like that constantly. It was frightening. I felt very pretentious. Very few people I shared it with, but the thing just was going on. Fascinating stuff. And so when I talk to you about prophecy, you know, last year we talked a lot about getting words and that kind of stuff. I have a lot more experience actually in visions, though it's a lot harder to teach. You with me? There's a lot less stuff about it, and the stuff you read about it, a lot of it doesn't make much sense. Jim Gall is one of the best simple teachers about prophetic stuff in books, but his book on being a seer, I'm like halfway through the book, I'm going, what? You're kidding me. This is too complicated. It's just not that hard. So that's an impartation I really believe I can pass on because that's really how it started with me. And it's still there. And I actually could quit doing what I'm doing, everything else, and all I do is sit down and dictate or write down or type up, which would take all day and all night, visions, because they're constantly there. And most of the time, when I see personal things for people, I see a scene, I see those flashes. But in terms of open visions, that's just a part of my life. And let me just say this to you, I didn't ask for it. I didn't want it. It's complicated my life. It's made me not very popular sometimes, being this prophetic voice. I just wanted to die and everybody liked me. I didn't ask for this. I know what's going to happen here. Somebody actually came to me right afterwards and said, you know, you're like on a honeymoon. Like I went to this meeting 2 weeks later. It was a House of Bishops meeting in Kansas City. And I get there and all of a sudden they have this open vision of snow falling. This is in October. Snow falling in the Northeast in isolated places, and there were record snowfalls. And I said, Lord, what is that all about? He said, the Holy Spirit's going to fall on the face of the earth, cover the earth, and it's going to be like a record snowfall. And so I go up there, and I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. I'd never been trained in any of this stuff. I didn't know what to do. I still don't know what to do. Therefore, be encouraged. You don't have to know what you're doing to do it, but you do have to be accountable. So I went up there to ask them, am I going to lose my mind? And they were going, no, this is the Lord. So I gave them this little vision. That was on a Tuesday. And on Wednesday, the headlines in the newspaper was isolated record snowfall in the Northeast. And I had this guy come up to me and he said, I know what's happening with you. You're getting snowfall visions and all this stuff. It's like being on a honeymoon. It's really nice. But there's going to come a season where it's going to be hell. And I thought, that never crossed my mind at that point. I thought, I don't do hell. I don't do hell. You know what I'm saying? I do fun. I like fun. That's my favorite sacrament, the sacrament of fun. There's no sacrament of hell. I don't do hell. I don't do things that make people mad on purpose or get people to reject me on purpose. I don't do that. So I thought, no, that's not going to happen. Well, within a few months, it began to happen. And one of the things that happened was, it was a few months, and in a few months, I had this vision. I saw this vision of like it was like a 6.3 or 6 point, I forget what it was, earthquake in Southern California. Or in California. I saw it in Central California on the coast. And I said, I just gave this word to the people who were in authority. I said, I see this vision. There's going to be an earthquake. There's going to be very little damage. And there's going to be maybe one person die. But God's trying to speak through this event that the things that God's saying about revival, because that's when I began to get worried about revival. It started with that snowfall word. Revival's coming. And I said, God wants to show you that his purpose is this, and it's real. And so, like 3 days later, there was a 6.3 earthquake in Central California, right on the coastline. One person died. An old lady had a heart attack and died. And the people I've spoken to, our home church then, for the whole denomination, was St. Michael's Church. And where this earthquake happened, the epicenter was over an old Roman Catholic church called St. Michael's. And so all these things begin to happen like that. And then a year later, my birthday is on Christmas Day, and a year later, I wake up and the Lord said, and the word I gave them, when I gave that word about that earthquake in Southern California, I said, there's a tsunami of the Spirit coming. And it's going to change the landscape of the earth. It's never going to be the same again. It's about the revival. It's going to be so big, it's going to be a tsunami. And so almost a year later, on Christmas morning, the Lord gave me a flash, and I saw it in the Spirit. There's going to be an earthquake, and there's going to be a tsunami on the earth and the natural. And it's one of the things God's going to do with that. It's a confirmation. Because I discovered other people were speaking words like tsunami. Well, see, it happened on the 26th of December in Indonesia, but it was the 25th, my birthday, is when that tsunami happened. And about 10 hours before it happened, the Lord showed me that flash. Well, I didn't have a chance to post it. I shared with a few people. There's going to be a tsunami in the natural. It's going to change the landscape. It moved the rotation of the earth. It changed landscapes forever. And so those kind of things, I didn't want that. I like the snowfall word. So what I'm trying to tell you is that when I talk to you about visions, and I'm not an expert about anything. Jesus is the expert of everything. I'm not an expert about any of this stuff, but it is something I've had experience in, a lot of experience, especially about visions and dreams and things like that. And so when I get to that part, I don't know if I can give you much technical stuff, but I think I can give you some practical stuff that will help you be released in the flow. But also to know that the prophetic is not a game, it's not a toy to play with. There's a lot of heavy responsibility that comes with it. So understand that. And some years ago, I had this dream. And in the dream, over and over again, I kept hearing 69.9, 69.9, 69.9, 69.9. This guy was walking around with a hat, top hat. He was letting people pick out little pieces of paper, and they had scriptures on it. And I picked out that piece of paper, and it was Psalm 69.9. And then I found myself, and I'll talk about this some tomorrow, I found myself flying around this room feet first. And I've had that dream hundreds of times my entire life, ever since I was a little kid. Never knew what it was about. It was always fun. Sometimes I was running and escaping from bad guys. and monstrous when I was a kid, but I would just like just be able to lift up and feet first just kind of soar around and fly. And in that dream, I was flying around the room, and I went up to the ceiling, and people were excited. It was controversial. And then so the next morning, I woke up 6099, 6099, 6099, Lord. For the zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach thee have fallen on me. And I knew that God had put a word in my heart about revival, and it wouldn't always be a popular word. Because you see, here's the deal. People want revival. I don't know of any Christian leader who doesn't say he wants revival. Oh, God, I want revival. Send revival. Send revival. But when you probe deep enough, what they mean is, I want everybody here to change so they're excited about what we're already doing. We don't want to change. I don't want this to change. I like this the way it is. I like the structure. We don't want to change this, but I want them to change so they're excited and they'll bring other people who'll be excited. I want our church to grow, and I want it to grow with people who are excited about what we're doing. But when he brings revival, everything changes. He'll change you. Now, those of you who are CC, we have some structure, and that's a good thing. Structure is not a bad thing. Riverbanks, cold rivers. Rivers without riverbanks are a mess. So there's good structure. Structure is not anti-freedom. But there are adjustabilities and stuff, and I realize is that we want revival. What we want God is to make what we're already doing more exciting to everybody. Change them, Lord. But it always starts at the top. And as men get older, they don't want to change. They just want to live. They want to collect their spiritual social security check. But I've discovered this, the prophecy of Joel. If old men don't keep dreaming dreams, our young men will lose vision. And so, my vision of when I die on my tombstone, it'll probably say, and he was a really nice guy, signed by my wife and my two kids. And my dog, Henry, if he can sign anything. That'll be pretty much it. All right, y'all. We're going to transition now and do communion. I hope this helps some. This afternoon we'll follow up on this. But tomorrow we'll get to the little intimate, the whole thing about visions and dreams. So, Bishop, that's not much time. It's probably going to be all I know. I mean, I could fake it, read some other stuff, people's stuff, but I'm going to have time to give you what I know. Because and all those things are wonderful. I thank God for them. I thank God I can reference and look up stuff. Saves me a lot of time.
Amen.
But I'm too busy having visions to write a book about them. I can't navigate them. I keep ignoring the Lord as it is. You know, God keeps having this conversation with me. Chuck, stop ignoring the visions. I'm going, Lord, well, stop giving me other things to do. Of course, he doesn't listen to anything I say, which is good for all of us that he doesn't listen to anything I say.